Galatians chapter 2, verse number 1, the Bible reads, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." Now, as we get into chapter 2, I want to remind you of the major themes of the book of Galatians that we talked about when we went over chapter 1. And I think one of the best ways to understand Galatians is to understand that this book is a stern rebuke being sent to the Galatians. If you remember, he starts out in chapter 1 just very strongly saying, you know, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of life unto another gospel." And so he's right away just blown away. And then in a few verses, he's going to be saying to them, "You foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you?" And over again in this book, it's obvious that this is a very stern rebuke to the churches of Galatia that have been infected with false teaching and false doctrine. And if you remember, there are three things that Paul really hammered in chapter 1. And those three things are going to be hammered all throughout this book. And it'll help you to understand, because there are people who misunderstand some things in chapter 2 because they don't get the context of chapter 2 within the book of Galatians, where he's rebuking them for these three things. And all the way through the book, those three things keep coming up. Number one, he's rebuking works-based salvation. And he's just nailing the fact that it's by grace through faith, which again comes up in this chapter. The other thing, number two, is that he's going after the Judaizers in virtually every chapter, the ones who are trying to basically get the Christians to follow the Jewish customs and the parts of the law that are done away in Christ, the circumcision, the feast days, all those different type of things. He's really going after them. And then the third thing is this idea of trying to please people instead of pleasing God. Those three things he harps on in chapter 1, and those go for the whole book of Galatians. In every chapter, he's going to hammer those things. And so you got to keep that in mind as you read chapter 2. Get the context of chapter 1's intro and what we see in 3, 4, 5, and 6. So look down here. He says in verse 1, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." Now stop right there. Remember, he just finished saying in chapter 1, there is no other gospel, and if anybody tries to preach you another gospel, let it be a curse.
Right.
So this isn't just some special Pauline gospel. No, this is
Right.
And it says that he spoke it privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now, you have to understand, there's a lot of stuff in this chapter that he's saying a little bit tongue-in-cheek, that he's saying a little bit jokingly, kind of like when he talks to Peter and says, you know, "We who, you know, by nature, we're Jews by nature, we're not sinners of the Gentiles." You know, you have to get the context here that he's speaking tongue-in-cheek in a lot of this. And so he's saying, you know, "I just wanted to make sure I haven't been wasting the last 14 years that I've been preaching the gospel." That's what he's saying. When he says that he went and communicated the gospel to those that were of reputation, lest by any means that he should run or had run in vain. Saying, "I just want to make sure I've been preaching lies for the last 17 years. He knew he was preaching the truth, but he's saying it tongue-in-cheek. But let's keep reading. He says in verse 3, "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." You say, "Well, Pastor Anderson, I don't believe you that it's tongue-in-cheek." We're just thinking, if we go back and look up this story in Acts, it'll be real obvious to you where Paul stood on this issue. Because this is making reference to a story about false brethren coming in to spy out their liberty in Christ Jesus and bring them back into bondage, and this question of whether Titus is going to be compelled to be circumcised. We can actually look that up back in the book of Acts, because it's found in chapter 15. Let's go there. And that'll help us to understand when we go to the story that he's actually alluding to here. he's talking about when they went up to Jerusalem, and he explains that the reason that they went up to Jerusalem was because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. From the Bible, that those people who were bringing them back into bondage were the ones that were teaching that they had to do the commandments to be saved, be circumcised to be saved. We saw that in chapter 5. And also just trying to get them to partake of the Jewish customs in general. Those are the people that are being referred to. Well, let's go back to chapter 15 of Acts, verse 1. The Bible reads, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." Now, these are those false brethren that Paul is referring to. When he says false brethren, he's basically saying these people are pretending to be Christians and they're not really saved.
Right. Right.
Not really believers. They're frauds, okay? Mm-hmm. They're a Judas Iscariot, if you will. And so he says that these people came down and said that if you are not circumcised, you cannot be saved. Verse 2, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." Now let me stop right here and tell you that this was not questionable to Paul at all. He said, "We had no small disputation with these people." And back in Galatians chapter 2, you don't have to turn back there if you're not there already, but in verse 5, about these same people, it says, "To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." So Paul makes it real clear that he was never sucked in by these people.
Right.
He didn't give these people the time of day, no, not for an hour. He knew that it was lies. He knew that it was false. He had no small disputation with them, meaning he had a big disputation with them. And other people in the church, the elders and so forth, they decided that they would go down to Jerusalem to resolve this question. Not that it was questionable in the minds of Paul or Barnabas, but that it was questionable in their minds. Okay, so I just want to make that clear. Paul knew that the gospel was by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it didn't have anything to do with works, including being circumcised or anything else. So, in verse 2 of chapter 15, it ends on that question. Verse 3, "And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the elders of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them." And that's that conversation privately with them that are of reputation that he's referring to in Galatians 2. Then it says in verse 5, "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Now, just so you don't get lost in the story here, I want to make this real clear. The thing that Paul is dealing with at the beginning of chapter 15, brethren, unsaved people are coming in and saying that they have to be circumcised and keep the law to be saved. This is a salvation issue, okay? Paul knew that wasn't true, but they said, "Well, go check with the apostles in Jerusalem just to make sure." Okay, whatever. He just took it as a trip to go and tell all the great things that God had been doing and hook up with the brethren there. Well, when he gets there, he tells them all these things, right? And they agreed with him, of course. And in Galatians chapter 2, he says that they added nothing unto him, meaning that they affirmed, "Yes, you're right, Paul. Yes, you're preaching the true gospel, that it's by faith in Jesus," okay? But then what happens in Acts chapter 15, verse 5, is that this other issue comes up. This is a separate issue. Because it says, "But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." So now these Pharisees who had believed, these people are actually saved. So they're not trying to mix this in with salvation, but what they're saying is just that, well, okay, it's not part of their salvation, but they should still get circumcised. They should still follow the customs of Moses and keep the law of Moses and so forth. So that becomes the new topic of discussion, okay? Whether or not they should be circumcised in general, or whether or not they should keep the law of Moses in general versus, you know, being about salvation. That was just instantly resolved. Paul and Barnabas never gave place to that. And when they showed up and talked to the apostles agreed with them. Okay? Read that in your Bible. It says in verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. They're not considering how to be saved. They're considering this matter of whether they should even be circumcised and keep the law in general. It said in verse 7, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, this is going to be important in a minute, so I want you to pay attention to that. Peter gets up and says, hey, you remember how God wanted me to preach the gospel to the Gentiles? This is that story back in chapter 10 where God specifically told Peter to preach the gospel to Cornelius, who is an Italian. Okay? That was God's working and God's will that God directed him to preach to that Italian guy. Okay? Let's keep going. It says in verse 8, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. He put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by him. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles, to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof that I have set up, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch, with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication, from which, if you keep yourselves, you shall do well, fare you well, and so on and so forth. You know, we keep reading and reading. But the bottom line is that there was confusion in the early church about this issue. Paul was not a part of that confusion. Paul knew where he stood on this issue. He was right about this issue. Peter is backing him up on this issue. But when they all get together and talk about it, there was confusion where there were people who were saying, no, we need to be circumcised. No, we need to keep these customs. But the question is, who was right and who was wrong? Well, God is telling us who was right and who was wrong, because the book of Galatians is inspired by God, and it's calling the people who had and worked salvation, he's calling them out as false brethren, and he's allowing Paul to have the last word here and to explain that these people are wrong. Because if you look back, if you would, keep your finger in Acts 15, but go to Galatians chapter 2 where we were. Look what it says in verse 3 of Galatians chapter 2. It says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in. So here's what he's saying. These false brethren came in preaching all this circumcision, circumcision, circumcision. And because of that, there was a question of whether Titus should be compelled to be circumcised. This is an adult man who's a Greek man, but he's saved, he's a believer in Christ, and they're trying to circumcise this guy. And in the end, Titus ends up not being circumcised, and basically Paul is blaming a lot of this false doctrine on the unbelievers who come in. So to make it simple, these unsaved people that were the Judaizers come in and they're teaching work, salvation, and all this garbage, right? But then what happens is people that are actually saved get caught up in some of their false doctrine. Yeah. And it's the same thing that we see today with this Judaizing movement. Yeah. Today it's known as the Hebrew Roots Movement. Yeah. And it's a movement that started by total unbelievers, totally unsaved people. Amen. If you look at the architects of this movement, if you look at the people who are the main teachers, you know, they're works-based salvation type teachers.
Yeah.
But what happens is a lot of people that are saved, they get caught up in it because they start listening to all these rabbis and all these, you know, Hebrew Roots type teachers. Because it's possible for a saved Christian not to start going around preaching work salvation full blown. You know, I don't believe that's going to happen because, you know, once you're saved, you know it's by grace and faith. But it's easy for them to just get caught up in this whole thing of, well, hey, we should be circumcised. Hey, we should circumcise our children. We should, you know, follow these feast days of the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Trumpets, and we should do all these carnal ordinances, which the New Testament tells us are specifically done away in Christ. It says that those things were a shadow of things to come, that they were a figure for the time then present, but that Christ being come, there's a necessity, a change in the law, the Bible says. Read Hebrews. Okay? He said, I've come not to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill. Some of those things are fulfilled in Christ. You say, well, how do I know which things? The Bible specifically tells us in Hebrews, in Colossians, in Galatians, books like that, it specifically tells us what has been done away in Christ. Obviously, none of the moral laws have been done away. You know, it's still wrong to kill, steal, obviously all those things. But when it comes to some of the ceremonial law, the carnal ordinances, the meats, the drinks, the divers washings, those things have been done away in Christ. And just as in Paul's day, there were false teachers trying to bring those things back in, we have the same thing going on today. Now look at Acts chapter 16, if you're still there in Acts 15. Look at chapter 16 and remember the context. This is right after this big discussion. You don't have to be circumcised. That was the resolution of chapter 15. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with them, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, does he say here that he circumcised Timotheus because it was the right thing to do? Because that's what God wanted him to do, because that's what God had commanded. No, what's he doing it for? To please man.
Right.
Yeah. Okay, because remember, that was one of the other things in Galatians. All these three things keep coming up in every chapter. This thing of pleasing man versus pleasing God, the Judaizers, and the work salvation. These are three things that he's attacking. Now, Paul's not a perfect person. And what we see in Acts 16 is Paul making a mistake.
Right.
Where he circumcises Timotheus to please man. He just kind of wants to shut the Jews up. So he just gets him circumcised, just so that they can say he's circumcised, just so that they won't give him any trouble, okay? Now, let's go back to Galatians 2. And the reason I took a lot of time to give you all that background is because it's important for understanding the rest of this chapter, to understand the beginning part of the chapter. So he starts out by telling this story about how Titus almost got circumcised, but he didn't. But then we know from Acts that he did compel Timothy to be circumcised. We know that there were false brethren bringing in work salvation. There were people bringing in this Judaizing doctrine and so forth. But look what the Bible says in verse 6 of Galatians chapter 2. It says, But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, remember, this is the same story as Acts 15 that we just read, that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do." Okay, here's where people get confused. People read this and they just kind of stop right there. They just take this scripture out of context and say, "Oh, see, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. All the other apostles were sent to the circumcision." That is a lie. That is false doctrine. Okay? Because if you remember very clearly, Jesus Christ himself said to the 11 apostles, of whom Peter and John were two of them, two of the three guys that are mentioned here, he specifically looked at them and said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even at the end of the world." He said, "Go teach all nations." Did he say, "Go only to one nation, and later I'm going to call a different guy that you guys have never met or heard of, later I'm going to go get a different guy, and he's going to do all nations all by himself, and you 11 guys are all going to go to one nation, and it's the nation that we've already been talking to for the last 3.5 years, and we've already gone to every village, but I want you 11 guys to just keep doing that for the rest of your lives, because I'm going to call another guy later that you don't even know, and he's going to do all nations." Is that what he said?
No.
No, he looked at those 11 guys. He said, "You 11 guys, go teach all nations," right? But what are they saying here? Oh, God's given us the ministry to the circumcision. And he's given you the ministry to the uncircumcision. And given them the right hand of fellowship. Like, all right, you got a deal. You guys go to the Gentiles. We're going to stay here with the Jews, right? All right. That's all man's reasoning. That didn't come from God. Even in the story itself in Acts 15, when God got involved, who's he telling Peter to go talk to? The Italian.
Yep.
He's telling him, you know, and Peter even gets up in that exact meeting and says, "You remember how God wanted me to preach to the uncircumcision?
Yeah.
And God appeared to me in a vision?" And then they're like, "Okay, so it's settled. We're going to the circumcision." What? You just finished saying how God told you to go talk to the heathen. And now you're like, "Well, now Paul's going to do that. You got that covered? We're going to stay here in Jerusalem and keep beating our heads against the wall with unreceptive people." It makes no sense, my friend. But it does make sense when you understand that they're just disobeying. They're disobeying God. And here's why it becomes obvious. And this is why you have to read the whole chapter and not just take a couple verses. Because when you get to verse 11, there's a but there. Okay? It says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed." You see, Peter's wrong a minute ago, and Peter's wrong again here. The but is, well, but this time I stood up to him. Because basically, Paul didn't really stand up to him in Acts 15. Because remember, at the beginning of chapter 16, he's slinking away and circumcising his buddy. Okay? Whereas here, he stands up to him in Antioch. He says, "But when he's in Antioch, I was stood in the face." You see, Peter was just as wrong to say, "Well, I'm going to the circumcision and you're going to the uncircumcision," as he was in Antioch. It's just this is where he's being confronted for it. Okay, he's being confronted by Paul. You see, it's a classic case of when we study the Bible, we have to go with what God says over what man says. See, a lot of times in the Bible, it records what people say. And it records what people do. And a lot of times people will look at what people do and just take it as gospel. For example, they'll say, "Oh, well, it's okay to have more than one wife because here's a person in the Bible who had more than one wife." But wait a minute. Just because someone in the Bible had more than one wife, that doesn't mean God told them to do that. Or you can say, "Oh, well, you know, Peter here said that they go to the circumcision, but that doesn't mean God said that. This is Peter saying that, and he's wrong." That's why Paul has to rebuke him and correct him. Because Peter has come under this Judaizing effect here. And this foolishness of neglecting the whole rest of the world so we can just keep giving the gospel of the circumcision over and over again. And there are people today that are like that. They're just on this mission to win Jews to the Lord. Okay? And look, I'm all for winning everybody to the Lord, but I'm against targeting Jews for the gospel. I'm against it.
Oh, I can't believe you said that.
I'm against it, I said.
Yeah.
Why?
Because God never told us to do that, to preach the gospel to every creature. And he said that he sent prophets and prophets to Israel. Last of all, he sent his son. And when they rejected the son, he told them, go preach and teach all nations. Amen. So look, if we go out knocking doors and we knock on the door of a Jew, we're going to give him the gospel.
Amen.
If we knock on the door of red, yellow, black, white, we're going to give him the gospel.
Right.
But you know, to go out and seek out Jews and say, well, I'm a Jew, you know, we're going to go on a ministry just to reach Jews. You know what? That's not what the New Testament told you to do. The New Testament just told you to go out and preach to every creature and to understand there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. And it's not like you get 1 point for getting a Gentile. See, if you get 10 points, you know, you get extra rewards in heaven. You know, and Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You know, that's his heart. That's his idea. But God keeps telling him, go to the Gentiles. Go to the Gentiles. Go to the Gentiles. You know, and then in Acts, Paul is trying to go back to Jerusalem for some feast, and he's going to preach to them, and the Holy Ghost is sending prophets to him, tell him, no! You're going to be bound, and whatever. And he's like, oh, well, I'm willing to be bound. It's like, no. He's called to the Gentiles. God's calling Peter to the Gentiles. God's telling the 11 disciples, teach all nations. Look, there's all these nations. 11 guys. Spread out. Go do it. Instead, it's just a bunch of guys in Jerusalem. And then Paul has to be called and sent. And you know why half the New Testament is written by Paul? You know why half the book of Acts is about Paul? Because I guess the Bible just got tired of just telling us about them in Jerusalem. You know, the book of Acts starts out with those the disciples. You know, it starts out with Peter, James, John. That's how it starts. But halfway through the book, those guys are just out of the picture.
Yeah.
Why? Because God's not just going to keep telling us. And they were still in Jerusalem. And then 3 years later, they were still in Jerusalem. And then 8 years later, they were still in Jerusalem. And then 20 years later, they were still in Jerusalem. No. God says, well, let's follow the story of somebody who's actually obeying me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And then he basically is following the life of Paul as he goes off to talking about, I'm going to Spain, and I'm going into Italy, and I'm going in to all these different places. Why? He's obeying. So that's why we hear so much about him. That's why he writes half the New Testament.
Right.
Why? Because God said, I need somebody to write to the Thessalonians. You know, I need somebody to write to the Galatians. I need somebody to write to the Corinthians. I need somebody to write to the Ephesians. Well, he can't use a bunch of guys that are just hanging in Jerusalem all the time. You know, they're all like, ooh, let me write the book of Hebrews.
Yeah.
Paul's writing it. What? What are you talking about? Paul's writing it. It's our one book, you know, right? That's an epistle. But anyway, I'm joking. But the point is, though, you see this, though, and I think what it is people just like to stick with what they're comfortable.
Yeah.
It'd be like if God told us here at Faithful Word, all right, guys, you guys are going to go throughout the whole world preaching the gospel, and everybody's like, well, I'm pretty comfortable here. You know, nobody necessarily wants to hop on the ship to Africa or India or Asia or South America. You know, I think these guys, a lot of them are just comfortable in Jerusalem, and they're comfortable talking to the people that they know. They don't want to get out of their comfort zone. They don't want to get out of their shell and talk to some people. It's sort of like when you go soul winning with somebody, where they only want to talk to somebody who already goes to a Christian church, but they're just not saved. And then they get to an atheist, and they're just like, I'll see ya. I've been out soul winning, and somebody says they're an atheist, and they're like, oh, okay, bye. Or they're Muslim. It's like, oh, bye. It's like, what are you doing? You know, it's like they want to talk to somebody who already knows the basics. They just want to kind of be there to finish it off. But you know what? We ought to be ready to go preach Christ where he's never been named, the Bible says. Where we're not even building on another man's foundation. You know, I mean, if you walk up to the door and somebody's an atheist, great, give them the gospel. If they're a Muslim, if they're a Jew, if they're whatever, just give them the gospel, you know. Yeah, these people are just looking for the low-hanging fruit, apparently, where they already know the Old Testament or something. So they're going to come in, and they are misguided to think that those people are more likely to get saved, when in reality they're less likely to get saved.
Right.
Paul had more success because of the fact that the Gentiles turned out to be more receptive. And throughout Acts, you'll see Paul slip into this sometimes, where he'll start just talking to the Jews, and then he gets real mad. He's like,
that's it, I'm going to Gentiles from now on. And then a few chapters later, he's still talking to the Jews again. And then he gets real mad again, and he's like, I don't know why I'm talking to you guys, I'm going to the Gentiles. He does it three times in the book of Acts. So when you understand the whole context of Galatians, the context of Acts, it's real obvious what this chapter is about here. You know, now if you just isolate a little verse here, a little verse there, you can teach these twisted doctrines like the dispensationalists where they teach that, oh, well, Paul is our apostle. All the other apostles are sent to Israel. You know, this is all nonsense. None of this came out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. This is just what man's logic and man justifying not doing the will of God came up with. Okay, well, let's keep reading here. You know, he says, oh yeah, you know, verse 9, when James, Cephas, and John, Cephas is Peter, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto circumcision. Just total disregard of the fact that Jesus told them to go to the heathen. They're just not doing it, okay? Look at verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, James is the head honcho in Acts chapter 15. It says, before a certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. He withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now remember, this is the same Peter who received a special vision where God specifically told him that he should not call any man unclean. And he told him to go in with Gentiles and eat with them. Those specific things were told him. Now we see him here in his human weakness. He's sitting and eating with the Gentiles as he was told to do. And then as soon as them from James come, all of a sudden he gets up and goes to a different table in the lunchroom. Right? Because he doesn't want them from James seeing him. He's embarrassed of being with the Gentiles. Now, does this make Peter a horrible person? No, but it makes Peter wrong here.
Right.
And so the Bible's showing us that even great men of God can sometimes be wrong. And they can sometimes do things wrong. And that's why we don't look at what they do, we look at what God says.
Yeah.
Okay. And there's no doubt of what God says about salvation. There's no doubt about what God says about whether or not we should be circumcised in the New Testament. There's no doubt about, you know, who the apostles were supposed to be preaching to. All nations, period. No exception. Okay, so then it says here, verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with them. So basically when Peter gets up with his tray in the cafeteria and goes and sits somewhere else, all the other Jews, they look at that and they say, oh, well, Peter's getting up and moving? Well, we're going to move too. They all pick up their lunch tray and go sit over there at the Jew table. Now look, this shows you how false doctrine can be infectious.
Yeah.
And this is why Paul had to deal with it. Because it's just spreading. And these people should have known better. And then, wait till you see this. It says in verse 13, halfway through, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. I mean, Barnabas is the guy that's right there with Paul preaching against this stuff. But it's just so many people got up and moved their tray, he just looked around and was like, what was that? So here's what Peter says when he confronts him. Verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Now say that five times fast. But he's rebuking him and saying, you know what, you're a hypocrite.
Right.
Yeah. You don't believe in following all this Jewish stuff, but yet you're trying to compel other people to do something that you don't even do,
right?
That you don't even follow. And then it says in verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, again, tongue in cheek here. Okay, because remember in Romans he makes it clear that the Jew is just as much of a sinner as the Gentile. There's no difference. We've all sinned and come short. It says there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. So he's saying tongue-in-cheek, you know, we who are Jews by nature, again, tongue-in-cheek, avoid genealogies. In Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile.
But he's just, we who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So obviously he doesn't think he's not a sinner. He knows he's a sinner. They're all sinners. Everybody's a sinner.
Amen.
It's very clear. But he's just saying here that these people act as if the Gentiles are so bad and the Jews are so good, and really there's no difference. That's right. What the Bible's saying. But verse 16 is a very powerful verse affirming that salvation is by faith, not by the deeds of the law. Very strong verse for that. Galatians 2:16 is a verse that you should have underlined or memorized, and it's very useful for soul winning. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God paid. So again, and I'm going slowly and breaking this down because you got to get the whole context. People just quote literally verse 15 all by itself and just say, see, they're Jews by nature. They're not sinners of the Gentiles. And not understand that he's being sarcastic, because two verses later, he's like, well, what if it turns out that we're sinners too? Why? Because he's being sarcastic. He's being tongue-in-cheek when he says, oh, we're Jews by nature. We're not sinners of the Gentiles. Two verses later, he says, well, what if, you know, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Okay. He says, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So basically what he's explaining here is, look, we're still sinners. But that doesn't make salvation of no effect. That doesn't make the word of God void. It doesn't make God the minister of sin. Because of the fact that when we commit sin, it's the old man that's sinning. It's not the new creature that's sinning. Go to Romans chapter 7, and I'll show you that real quickly. Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7, the Bible reads, and this is a really famous passage, very important passage. The Bible says in verse number 14, it says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. So in verse 15, he's saying that he does things that he hates. And then there are things that he really wants to do that he ends up not doing. What's he referring to? He's saying that he wants to do right, but he ends up doing wrong. And this is what Jesus said to the apostles when he said, the spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? And this is our Christian life. None of us is perfect, right? We all do wrong things. Now, sometimes if the world will see a Christian do something wrong, they'll say, see, right there, that proves that this person is a complete fraud because they sinned. Well, no, it doesn't mean that they're a complete fraud. It doesn't mean that what they believe is of no effect. It doesn't mean that they're not really saved. It doesn't mean that they're just a complete hypocrite, rotten person, living a double life. No, what it means is that every human being is a sinner, and even after you're saved, the sinful flesh is still with you, and sometimes you end up doing things that you don't want to do, or not doing things that you should be doing, because you're human, because you're a sinner. And sometimes the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. None of us is perfect. None of us is without sin. And again, obviously, if somebody is, you know, married and then they're just committing adultery on the side, okay, yeah, that person is a major hypocrite. That person is living a double life. That's not what I'm talking about, you know. Obviously, at that point, and they still might be saved, but they just, that's a major, major sin and so forth. But I'm talking about, it seems like some people, they just want to jump on any mistake that anybody makes and just declare them to be a complete phony or fraud or hypocrite. It's just not true, because everybody should know that we as Christians are sinners and make mistakes and do things that are wrong. And a lot of times we want to do what's right and we do something stupid. Man, why did I do that?
And every single person in this room has felt that way. You know, I mean, how many people that, you know, want to quit smoking, and then they smoke another cigarette, and then as soon as they're done, like, man, why am I smoking that cigarette? I'm an idiot, you know, what am I doing? Or whether it's drinking or whatever. Okay, it's just, we're human, okay? And obviously the goal is to crucify the flesh, that we'd be crucified with Christ, and that we would walk in the Spirit, that we would walk in newness of life. And as we grow in our Christian life, hopefully we're doing more and more walking in the Spirit and less walking in the flesh. That's our growth. That's the progress that we make. Let's keep reading here in Romans 7. In verse 16, he says, "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." So in verse 16, he's saying here that when he does the wrong thing, he doesn't say, well, the commandment's wrong. No, he's admitting, no, God's word stands, but I made a mistake. Meaning that he's not always trying to justify his sin, okay? Because sometimes when you catch someone doing something wrong, they'll say, well, what I did wasn't really wrong. But Paul's saying, no, that's not the case here. This is just a case of I knew what was right, and I blew it. You know, I did something wrong. Verse 16. "If then I do that which I would not," meaning the wrong things that he doesn't want to do, "I consent unto the law that is good." It says, "Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me." To will means, you know, to want to do what's right. "To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" So he's just saying, man, it just bugs me because, you know, I just keep sinning and I don't want to. I want to do what's right, but I end up doing bad things. Saying, oh, wretched man that I am, and he's blaming his body, his members, his flesh. Because of the fact that when we get saved, our spirit is regenerated. And the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, the old, all things are become new. And a lot of people try to take that verse and say, oh, all things are become new, that means your life's going to change. But if that were a change of lifestyle, all things would mean all. That means you're living a perfect life.
Right.
But is that what the Bible teaches? No. See, what that's teaching when it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, that's talking about the new man. That's talking about the spirit. Your spirit has been regenerated, your soul. That's why Paul said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Inside, I want to do what's right. That's the real me, he says. But I find this other law warring in my members. You know, basically the flesh is still there. And the flesh is constantly warring against the spirit, and it's causing him to commit sin. Okay? And so that's why the Bible tells us over and over again, you know, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that we need to mortify the members of our uncleanness upon this earth, and so on and so forth. So go back, if you would, to Galatians chapter 2 with that in mind. So notice twice in Romans 7, two times he said that when he does that he would not. He said, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So he's saying, you know, I'm not even really the one that's doing it in the sense of the new man. It's the old man that's responsible for that. That's why the moment that we die as believers, when we die physically, we will never sin again. Because the flesh will be dead. The flesh will be gone. And at the resurrection, we're going to get a brand new body. Okay? But right now, our soul and spirit have been regenerated, but we got the same old flesh that we had before we got saved. That's why if you walk in the flesh, you will be just like you were before you were saved. You'll be the same way because the flesh doesn't change. And it seems like modern Christianity, this fact is lost on them.
Yeah, right.
They've completely lost sight of the fact that you cannot reform the flesh.
Yeah.
You cannot be reformed. The Bible says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It says that it cannot be brought into subjection of the laws of God.
Right.
You can't change the old man. You can't fix him. You can't reform him. You can't make him obey God. It just doesn't work that way. The old man is incorrigible. The new man, spiritual man, the new creature, okay, that's the one who wants to do what's right. The flesh is always going to be there and continue to want to do that which is wrong. And you can never just completely eradicate that. You can never just permanently kill the old man and just be sinlessly perfect. No. You will continue to sin until the day that you die. And the degree to which you will sin is the degree to which you walk in the flesh. That's why if a person gets saved, if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't go to church, don't read the Bible, don't pray, don't sing the hymns, do you think they're walking in the flesh or the Spirit? Obviously, they're walking in the flesh. So you know what? They're going to be pretty much exactly
what I'm saying. You know, the difference is that now they have the Holy Spirit living inside them, so there's more of a conscience there. But the same flesh is going to have the same cravings and want to do the same things as it did before. Okay. Whereas when you see that same person get in church, read their Bible, pray, sing hymns, these are things that the Bible says will cause them to be filled with the Spirit. Okay. Well, then at that point, you're going to see a dramatic change in that person and say, wow, that person is really changing. But really, it's not that a person is changing. It's that now more of the new nature is shining through and less of the old nature. Okay. So a Christian who, quote unquote, hasn't changed and is still the way they were before they were saved, we're just seeing the old man in control all the time. And that's why we say that person hasn't changed at all. And then as that person grows and we start seeing more of the new man, that's where we see from our perspective, quote, a change. But it's really not as much of a change as an exchange. You know what I mean? It's not like we're changing the old man. It's that there's a new nature. There's a new guy that we're seeing. And that's a big difference, and it matters. Huge difference when we understand that. Because people will sit there and look at somebody who lives the same way and just say, well, that guy's not saved.
Yeah.
But you know what? It doesn't mean that he's not saved.
Right.
Because I know the old man's not saved. None of our old man is saved. None of our flesh is saved. You know, and so it's a major importance to understand that. And in our own personal lives, we need to understand that in order to understand how to overcome sin in our life. See, some people that think that the old man is just dead and gone and never to return, then they feel like they can play around with sin because they feel, oh, I'll never go back to those places again. I'll never go back to that life. Oh, yes, you will. If you don't take heed, if you're not careful, you will. Because there have been a lot of people who've said, oh, I'm never going back to that life, who went back to that life.
Right.
Why? Because that door will always be open. Because the flesh is always there. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. It's not just a one-time, just, oh yeah, I got saved, and then I just, you know, these preachers get up and say,
you know, I got saved, and I never, never craved a cigarette again. From the moment I got saved, I never drank, I never craved another drop of liquor. I never, you know, craved it. And they'll just get up and talk about this junk. And you know what? It's lies.
Right, yeah.
There's no way to sugarcoat it. It's a lie.
Yeah.
Okay? Well, their experience was different. No, they're lying!
Right.
Because let me tell you something, no one has the experience. Now, okay, somebody might have had a great experience quitting smoking or something, whatever.
Yeah.
But the point is, this experience of just, oh, when I got saved, all of a sudden they just don't have temptation anymore?
Yeah.
Statements like that saying, you know, bless God, when I got saved, I got all the way saved. What? You're saved or not? Or they'll get up and say things like, well, you know, if you didn't have that kind of change, you're not really saved.
Yeah.
It's garbage.
Yeah.
And then they'll misquote, you know, oh, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are past. They're totally twisting what that scripture is saying.
Yep. Yep.
And totally corrupt it. And it makes people doubt their salvation because they're like, oh, man, I actually cigarettes aren't good right now. Whatever, you know? I mean, I talked to a guy who was a pastor. And I was talking to him about, you know, some people that I know are struggling to quit smoking and everything. And he said, you know, the first 3 days is the worst, but he said the craving never totally goes away. And he said, I haven't smoked in 15 years, but he said, it sounds really good right now.
You know, there's a guy who's actually telling you the truth, not just some prideful, arrogant guy who's getting up and saying, I'm above temptation.
Yeah.
No, you're not. Everybody has temptation. Everybody's human. And the people who actually are humble enough to acknowledge that and admit that, that's why the Bible says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Because if we realize that the old man's still there, if we realize that the flesh is still there, okay, then we're going to take heed and be careful and understand that every day we need to walk in the Spirit. Every day we need to read our Bibles. Every day we need to pray. We need to be in church every time the doors are open just to make sure that we're taking care of the new man and that we're feeding the Spirit and that we're shedding out the sin nature and the flesh. And obviously, you know what? There are people who get a lot more used to walking in the Spirit than in the flesh. And you know, that's where you see people living a good, godly Christian life. But you know what? That potential is always there for the old man to rear up his ugly head and take over as soon as they stop taking heed unto it, as soon as they let down their guard. And so this doctrine is lost on so many people today. They don't get it. They think that when people get saved, it's just like this button is pushed.
Right.
And all these things change. You know? And it's just not the case. I mean, the way that people are before they got saved is the same way the old man is going to be after they're saved. Period. There's zero change. Zilch. The change is that a new man has moved in.
Amen.
The new man has been created in righteousness and true holiness, and now there's a war between those two, and there's the potential to walk in the new man that's there.
Yeah.
And people need to understand that. It's very important. Let me just close on this last verse. This is a great verse. I love this verse.
Amen.
In chapter 2, verse 21. It says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And that is such a profound statement. That's such an important statement.
Yeah.
Say, look, if righteousness cometh by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Let me just give this to you in the vernacular, okay? If good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell, then why would Jesus even have to die on the cross?
Yeah. Yeah.
It doesn't even make sense. He said, look, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Basically, he's saying Jesus wasted his time dying for us.
Yeah.
If you could just keep the law and get to heaven.
Yeah.
Just keep the law and be righteousness. But Paul said, not be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law.
Right.
But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith.
Amen.
And so it's amazing that people think that you can be saved by works. And you ask people, how do you know you're going to heaven? Oh, because I do good. I mean, just today. We were just out somebody an hour ago knocking on somebody's door. Do you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven? And this lady tells me, oh, yeah, I know for sure I'm going. What do you think it takes to get there? Oh, just doing good things. Living a good life. Okay. Well, if doing good things and living a good life gets you to heaven, then Christ is dead in vain.
Yeah.
Why die on the cross?
Yeah.
Why not just send the good people to heaven and send the bad people to hell? No, here's why Jesus had to die on the cross, because we're all bad people. Because we all deserve hell. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why we all need to be justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
None of us is worthy. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's why Christ died. And here's what's funny. They'll teach, well, in the Old Testament, they're saved by works. How did that work? Okay, then why did Jesus come and die on the cross and mess that up? If you could just work your way to heaven by being good, well, why don't we just keep working our way to heaven? Because guess what? Nobody's ever worked their way to heaven. You'll fail.
Amen.
Because you're a sinner. Because you're not good enough. Jesus said your righteousness would have to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, people who had dedicated their lives, you know, to serving God, quote unquote. See, being righteous in our own goodness, keeping God's law, is not enough. And that's why this verse is so powerful, to just show people who think that they're justified by keeping the laws. Keeping what laws? Keeping laws like, you know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, you know, thou shalt not covet. All the different commandments telling us not to lie, telling us not to fornicate, telling us not to do this, do that. He says, look, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You know, a lot of people mix in the deeds of the law because they'll say, well, you have to be willing to stop doing these sins and and believe in Jesus. No, just believe in Jesus, period.
Amen.
Justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And without being willing to start doing the deeds of the law.
Yeah. Right.
Okay, it says, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. So, look, righteousness just doesn't come by the law, period.
Amen.
Because if it did, then Christ is dead in vain. But if it's through faith in the blood of Christ, then we understand why he died.
Right.
Because he had to. Yeah. That's why when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's weeping before the Father, he says, if there be any way, he said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. He's basically saying, look, if there's any other way, then I don't want to go through with this. Let this cup pass. You know, he didn't want to go through what he did, dying and everything associated with that. But he did it because it's the only way. So are you going to make that all vain by saying, oh, salvation is by works, by the things that we do? You're frustrating the grace of God. So again, chapter 2 taught all the same things that chapter 1 did, didn't it? More railing against the Judaizers. More talk about people who are trying to please men. What's Peter doing when he gets up and moves to the other part of the cafeteria? Pleasing man. What's Paul doing when he circumcised Timotheus? Pleasing man. And more speaking against, you know, the Judaizers and the work of salvation. That's what this book's about. These three things are just as relevant today as they were back then. Very important book. Let's borrow another word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this chapter. Help us to get these three lessons and really let them sink down into our ears, Lord, and not be deceived by this work salvation or this Judaizing effect, trying to get the Gentiles to live as do the Jews. And Lord, help us not to worry so much about what man thinks as what you think, Lord. And if we know something's right, help us to just stand for it and not be bullied or pushed around by peer pressure. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.